Sunday, August 3rd, 8th Sunday after Pentecost. The Epistle from the Letter of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. For whoever are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again in fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption of sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself gives testimony to our spirit that we are the sons of God, and if sons, heirs also, heirs indeed of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Haydock Commentary. They are the sons of God by this new grace of adoption, by which also they call God Abba, that is to say Father. Whereas under the former law of Moses, God rather governed his people by fear. They were his servants, we are his sons, and if sons, also the heirs of God, with the promise of an eternal inheritance in his kingdom, provided we suffer for Christ's sake as he suffered for us. And surely the short sufferings in this world have no proportion, nor can be put in balance with the future endless glory which is promised and prepared for us in heaven. Abba is a Syriac word which signifies my father. This is properly the word of free and noble children. For amongst the Hebrews, the children of slaves were not allowed to call their fathers Abba, nor their mothers Ima. This kind of expression was very rarely used under the old law. The Hebrews called the Almighty their Lord, their God, their salvation, their King, their protector, their glory, etc., but seldom their Father, scarcely ever except in the case of Solomon, who was a particular figure of the Messiah, the true Son of God. On this account God said to him, He shall call me Father and God, and I will be to him a father, and I will treat him as my firstborn. But it belongs to the Christian to call the Almighty his Father with confidence indeed, yet tempered with a filial awe, remembering at the same time that he is his judge. Not any one of the just dared to call God my Father before the coming of Christ, as this favor was reserved for the time of the gospel. By the inward motions of divine love and the peace of conscience which the children of God experience, they have a kind of testimony of God's favor, by which they are much strengthened in the hope of their justification and salvation, but yet not so as to pretend to an absolute assurance which is not usually granted in this mortal life, during which we are taught to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12, and that he who thinketh himself to stand must take heed lest he fall, 1 Corinthians 10:12. The Gospel from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 9. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples this parable. There was a certain man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said to him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for now thou canst be steward no longer. And the steward said within himself, What shall I do, because my Lord takes away from me the stewardship? To dig I am not able, to beg I am ashamed. I know what I will do, that when I shall be put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Therefore calling together every one of his Lord's debtors, he said to the first, How much dost thou owe my Lord? And he said, 100 barrels of oil. And he said to him, Take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, And how much dost thou owe my Lord? Who said, 100 quarters of wheat. He said to him, Take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, as much as he had done wisely, for the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. And I say to you, make unto you friends of the mammon of iniquity, that when you shall fail, they may receive you into everlasting dwellings. Haydock Commentary. Venerable Bede says, By this parable, our Savior advises his disciples to accompany their penitential works with deeds of mercy to the poor. There is a certain erroneous opinion that obtains pretty generally amongst mankind, and which tends to increase crimes and to lessen good works, and this is the foolish persuasion that men are not accountable to anyone, and that we can dispose as we please of the things in our possession. Whereas we are here informed that we are only the dispensers of another's property, namely God's. So says St. Ambrose. When, therefore, we employ it not according to the will of our master, but fritter and squander it away in pleasure and in the gratification of our passions, we are beyond all doubt unjust stewards. A strict account by our common Lord and Master will be required of what we have thus dissipated. If then we are only stewards of that which we possess, let us cast from our minds that mean superciliousness and pride which the outward splendor of riches is so apt to inspire, and let us put on the humility, the modesty of stewards, knowing well that to whom much is given, much will be required. Abundance of riches makes not a man great, but the dispensing of them according to the will and intention of his employer. The intention of this parable is to show what use each one ought to make of the goods which God has committed to his charge. He teaches how the sinner, when converted, ought to correspond to his vocation and preserve with great care the inestimable blessing of innocence. The parable puts us in mind that, let men be ever so rich or powerful in this world, God is still their master. They are his servants and must be accountable to him how they have managed his gifts and favors, that is, all things they have had in this world. His master called him and said, "Give an account of thy stewardship." Such are the words which our Lord daily addresses to us. We daily see persons equally healthy and likely to live as ourselves, suddenly summoned by death to give an account of their stewardship. Happy summons to the faithful servant who has reason to hope in his faithful administration. Not so to the unfaithful steward whose pursuits are earthly. Death to him is terrible indeed, and his exit is filled with sorrow. All thunder-stricken at these words, "Now thou canst be steward no longer," he says within himself, "What shall I do?" So says St. Thomas Aquinas. The Lord commended the unjust steward. By this we are given to understand that if the Lord of the unjust steward could commend him for his worldly prudence, though it were an overt act of injustice, how much more will the Almighty be pleased with those who, obedient to his command, seek to redeem their sins by alms deeds? So says St. Thomas Aquinas. "Give alms out of thy substance," says holy Tobias to his son, "and turn not thy face from any poor person, for so it shall come to pass that the face of the Lord shall not be turned from thee. According to thy abilities be merciful. If thou hast much, give abundantly. If thou hast little, take care even of that little to bestow willingly a little. For thus thou storest up to thyself a good reward for the day of necessity. For alms deliver from sin and from death, and will not suffer the soul to go into darkness." The children of this world are more prudent and circumspect as to what regards their temporal concerns than they who profess themselves servants of God are about the concerns of eternity. The Lord commended the unjust steward, literally the steward of iniquity, not for his cheating and injustice, but for his contrivances in favor of himself. The children of this world apply themselves with greater care and pains in their temporal affairs than the children of light whom God has favored with the light of faith do to gain heaven. Make unto yourselves friends of the mammon of iniquity. Not that we are authorized to wrong our neighbor to give to the poor. Evil is never to be done that good may come of it. But we are exhorted to make the poor our friends before God by relieving them with the riches which indeed belong to us, but are called the mammon of iniquity, because only the iniquitous man esteems them as riches on which he sets his affections, whilst the riches of the virtuous are wholly celestial and spiritual. So says St. Augustine. Mammon is a Syriac word for riches, and so mammon of iniquity might be translated the riches of iniquity. Riches are called unjust and riches of iniquity, not of themselves, but because they are many times the occasion of unjust dealings and of all kind of vices. Riches are oftentimes ill-gotten, ill-bestowed, or an occasion of evil, and at the best are but worldly and false, and not the true riches of a Christian. The poor servants of God, whom we have relieved by our alms, may hereafter by their intercession bring our souls to heaven. What a beautiful thought this! What a consolation to the rich man, when the term of his mortal existence is approaching, to think he shall have as many advocates to plead for his admittance into the eternal mansions of rest as he has made friends among the poor by relieving their temporal wants. The rich give to the poor earthly treasures, the latter return in recompense eternal and infinite happiness. Hence we must infer that the advantage is all on the side of the giver, according to the saying of our Lord, "Happier is the condition of him who gives than of him who receives."